here. I don't even drink it. I drink the bottled water. I feel silly buying it, though. When you think about it, it is water, right? How did we get to the point where we're paying for bottled water? That must have been some weird marketing meeting over in France, you know? Some French guy was sitting there, he's like, how dumb do I think the Americans are? I bet you we could sell those idiots water. Someone's like, Pierre, the Americans are pretty dumb, but they're not going to buy water. Oh, yes, they are. Let's just tell the Americans the water's from France. We bought it. I don't know if you're like me. When they first introduced bottled water, I thought it was so funny. I was like, bottled water? Because they're selling bottled water. I guess I'll try it. Oh, this is good. This is more watery than water. This has got a water kick to it. I was looking at a bottle. They have nutritional facts printed on the side. Kind of expect to turn the bottle, see a recipe. Yeah. That's how you make ice cubes, huh?
Hey, we're trying to make it simple, though. Life gets so complicated. And we're trying to make this series very simple, uncomplicated. How would this be the best year of my life? How would that occur? And if you have different things that you'd like to see changed, you want some things to get better, what's some very simple, practical ways to see that occur? It's the big idea this weekend. You can write it, the seeds we plant determine the harvest. There's a principle in the Bible called sowing and reaping. That's what we're going to talk about today. How do we make some choices right now that'll create the harvest we'd like to see as the year goes on? It's a principle in the Bible. It's from agriculture, but it's all of life. Whatever I'm doing right now is going to cause what happens later. Look what it says in the Bible. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Well, you plant this year. You get to decide, by the way. We're not talking about wishing upon a star or, you know, make a wish and blow out all the candles or crack open some cookie and see your fortune and think that my life is going to change without my participation. Do you have anybody like that's going on? You hear them talking about, I really want this to happen this year. But they say it in a way that you kind of hear that they don't intend on participating. They're just hoping things are different. I hope I get out of debt. I hope my kids know I love them. I hope my husband learns to communicate with me. Well, let me tell you, sunshine, unless you plant some seeds, there's not going to be a harvest. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How's that occur? So some of your notes, right? The sooner I plant, the sooner I harvest. I've got to plant some seeds. I have to decide, what am I going to put in the ground? What choices am I going to make? I have to plant. Here's what the Bible says. Does the farmer always plow and never sow? Is he forever cultivating the soil and never planting? Does a farmer always plow and never sow? Does he not finally plant his seeds? What are you going to plant this year? What type of things do you want to occur at the end of the year? Because you have to plant those now is when that has to happen. If you'd like to see something different in your finances, you'll have to do some planting now. If you want something different in a relationship with your children or your wife or your family, you'll have to plant some. And the cool thing is, you get to decide on the harvest. You don't put tomato seeds in the ground and get a pineapple. There's a principle. Whatever you decide to plant now, you'll harvest later. So what will it be? And here's how you start. You don't start with the seeds. You start with saying, what do I want the end of the year to look like? What do I want to have different and better? Here's a question to ask, right in your notes. Where do I need to stop procrastinating and be proactive? What is it I'm doing now and it needs to stop and I need to start to do something? And by the way, we're now in this particular part of it, this first one, we're talking about planting seeds. So we're not just talking about stopping, we're talking about causing something better. A number of years ago, I was talking to this couple. They had come in to see me, and this really good dude, but he was totally stressed out at work. So he's kind of coming home over the top. Maybe you've been there, you don't mean to, but you bring your work home, you're stressed out, and you're like, you know, like you're talking to your wife kind of harshly and your kids kind of harshly, and you're causing arguments. And so they came in to talk to me about it, and he really felt bad. He loves his family, but he's totally stressed out at work. And his wife's like, you know, you just can't keep talking to us that way. He goes, I know. He says, listen, I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to stop talking to you guys that way. I'm not going to talk harshly anymore at home. There's a new Christian guy, and I said, hey, listen, I've got some good news for you. With Jesus, it's even better than that. It's not about just stopping wrong behavior or things that cause things to go poorly or bad. You can actually create something better. So how about if before you, every time you get home, before you go into the house, you don't say, I'm going to just stop talking harshly. What if you were to say, I'm going to speak kind words. You planted a seed. Now today we're not talking about weeding out the bad stuff only. We're talking about putting something in. Do you know if you stop something, you haven't actually planted a seed? And that can be so frustrating sometimes. I don't know if you've ever had this occur, but like you figure it out yourself and you go, you know, I'm gonna stop doing that, but you don't tell anybody, and then you don't get any credit because no one knows. They don't notice it. You ever had a fight with your spouse and you go, you don't realize how hard I've been trying? It's like, well, they don't realize it. Because there's no harvest. When you stop something bad from occurring, that's just pulling out the weeds. That doesn't mean you put any seeds in the ground and there's a harvest. I saw a great example of this at our growth group. We've been promoting these growth groups because that's where you get a chance to build relationships, walk with Jesus, with other people, let your walls down a little bit. So I'm in this growth group. We have gotten to know each other. The walls have come down. And we do prayer requests. So you ask everybody in the group, what can we pray for you this week? And one guy says, well, my wife's going back to college. And it means she's going to spend less time with me. She's going to have less time for us. He goes, that's hard for me. And so I just ask that you pray for me that I could be encouraging and supportive. I thought, well, there it is. It's not just about stopping something. I don't want to be a pain in the butt. He didn't say that, but that's what I thought he meant. I don't want to be a pain in the butt. I don't want to be grouchy all the time to her. Well, that would have stopped something. But he was saying, I want to plant some seeds. I want to be supportive and encouraging to her. Being proactive. Procrastinating. It's like the Eskimo that has an argument with his stove. He's looking in the stove and the door is open and he has a big piece of wood in his hand and he says to the stove, you give me heat, I'll give you wood. And he's stuck. Great story in the Bible about it. Let me read it to you. It'll come up on screen. It's not in your notes, but I just want to read it to you. Jesus meets a couple of guys that are procrastinating. Look at this right here. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Two examples, and I relate to them. The first one is because you get these excuses. And what is it in your life that is an excuse that's going on and it's causing you to procrastinate? Jesus tells this person, he says, before you get started, it's going to be uncomfortable. And there's no guarantees. Is there anything happening in your relationship or at your work, and you know you should start to do something, but no one's giving you any guarantees, so you don't want to start procrastinating? And they came to us about 8 months ago at my job, and they said, we're going to change the entire system for sales. Everything's going to change. We're changing the entire system. And now, 8 months later, I hate it. I don't like the new system. I like the old system. I like the old system because I could almost guarantee what the outcome of the month was going to be for me. I knew how to work that system. I liked that system. They came, they got some guys together, and they sat us down, and they rolled out the new system. And they said, this is the new system we're going to use. What do you guys think of it? And every single, to a man, as they went around, everybody said, we don't like it. We don't want that new system. And they put it in anyways. You're like, why'd you even ask me? And it's like, God, I don't have time to learn this, and I don't like it. I can't gauge it. It's not a good fit for me. It's like, what is the point of this? What good could come from this? And the Lord said, so you could learn to trust me without guarantees. I know people that get engaged, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. They date. They wait, they wait, they wait. How come? What's holding up? And you can just sense they don't get any guarantees that the relationship and the marriage is going to go well, so they keep holding off. Is there anything at your work and you're procrastinating? Jesus tells him it's not going to be comfortable. And here's what he says. He says, you know, there's not even a guarantee where you're going to lay your head. But there is one guarantee. I will be with you. Is there any better guarantee than that? I mean, if you like, think of what it is you're procrastinating in. And if Jesus were to say to you, I can't guarantee, I don't know what the results are going to be. The outcome is kind of up in the air. But here is the one, can you hear him say it? Here's the one guarantee you have. I will stay with you. Now the second guy, doesn't it seem a little insensitive? If you were to say that to somebody and they were shoot back, let the dead bury their own dead. The problem is this is a figure of speech. His father isn't actually dead yet. It's like if somebody were to, like, one of your friends, and you called them up, you said, hey, a bunch of us are getting together, and we're going to help somebody move this next weekend. They said, you know, my folks are getting older. And on the weekends, I got to kind of hang around in case they call me. If they need some help, I have to be available for my parents in case they need me. I can't come and help. And so you're like, oh, okay, I kind of understand that. 3 months later, your buddy's fence blows down. You're getting the guys together. Hey, listen, we could really use some help. You know, you got a truck. Could you come over and give us a hand? You know what? Please, come on, we need to get the guys together. My parents are getting older. And, you know, I need to be available the entire weekend for them. And, you know, they're getting older. Do you have any built-in excuses that are so legitimate nobody can trump them? I have a bad back. The doctor told me I shouldn't do any heavy lifting. Well, you can make sandwiches and get some sodas and bring it over and encourage us as we do the lifting. I'm too old. I'm too young. Have you ever heard this one? I've got to check with my wife. They never do. They just say that so they can get out of it. If you don't believe me, check to see if they check. He never talked to me at all. He sat on the couch all day and watched football. Do you have any built-in excuses and they're ironclad in your life? Jesus sees right through it. He says, you're just using that as an excuse. That's your trump card so you never have to do anything. And the problem is he's not scolding. He's saying, you're not going to have a harvest because you never plant anything because you have this built-in excuse. Do you have any? And they keep you procrastinating? And they're so legitimate. Could this be the day that the Lord sees through it and says to you, no, that's just an excuse. Start planting. The sooner you plant, the sooner you'll have a harvest. And number two, if I plant specific seeds, I'll get specific harvest. I mentioned, you're not going to get a pineapple if you put a tomato in the ground. But I am so vague. I'm going to get in shape this year. What does that mean? What shape? A pear? You know, here's specific. I'm going to run 3 times a week, 3 miles. But I don't like that one because now I'm accountable to something specific. I'm going to save more money this year. What does that mean? I'm going to be more generous this year. What does that mean? Those are just great. Have you ever been trying to get, like, is there anybody in your life you're trying to get a straight answer out of them and they won't give you one? Well, maybe. I don't know. It could be, sort of. It's a gray area. Boy, we love to live in 150 shades of gray, don't we? because I'm never accountable then. And when something bad happens, I don't have to account for it. I can just blame somebody else. I never promised. Specifically, if you want something to happen. See, that's how God created the universe. You plant something specific and you get it. Write in your notes, where do I need to be more decisive? When I plant something decisive, when I'm decisive about something, and here's why it's so important, when I live decisively, it's the foundation for repentance. Course correction. Look what Jesus said about it. He says something, it'll come up on the screen. They're asking Jesus about it, and he said, you know, simply let it be yes or no. All else comes from the evil one. He's talking about being decisive, yes or no. I can course correct if I decide decisively. Do you know that God would rather have me be decisively wrong than ambivalent? Because I can course correct. When it's maybe, kinda, sorta, it's so mushy you don't have to course correct. I had this buddy that used to do assemblies. He was a motivational speaker. Had a crazy background, in and out of jail and prison, drugs, and he got his life all cleaned up with Jesus. And he'd go into high schools and speak to the entire high school. They'd have an assembly, and everybody would come out. And he was doing this one assembly, and there was a big ruckus over on one side of the room. And it turns out there was a kid over there making fun of him as he spoke, and people were, you know, goofing around. He couldn't get their attention. And this kid had a T-shirt on, and the T-shirt said, "Stop virginity." Everybody thought it was so funny, because my friend, he's talking about choice making, pregnancy and drugs, he's talking about all that. "Stop virginity," and this guy's having a big time laughing about it and everything. Finally, he sees it, my buddy sees it, and he stops everything. He says, "Hey, stand up for a second. Let everybody, in fact, come down here for a second. I want everybody to see your shirt." And this kid, he's got that kind of personality. He's like, "Yeah," you know, he's right on, you know. He walks down there and everybody's cheering. They think, "Well, we got this speaker on the ropes now, you know. They're just going crazy. This kid's got this shirt." He says, "Listen, because I saw your shirt," he goes, "can I buy that for $50? Kid goes, $50? He goes, "Yeah, can I buy that for $50? Kid rips the shirt off and tosses it to him. My friend gets out the 50, and as he's handing it to him, he says, "Based on one condition, when you get married and your daughter turns 14, give her the shirt." And he said the place went absolutely quiet. And the kid wouldn't take the money. Do you know when you're really, really super, super decisively wrong, that's when God can change your life. Because you're fully committed. Like you're going 100 miles an hour all in. It's when you won't say yes or no. That's when the problems are. Because you never change. See, specifics. I'll run 3 miles 3 times a week, but now I'm accountable. And I know why I don't like to be accountable, because I don't like to count up my efforts, because I'm always failing. Let me put you at ease. In my over 40 years of walking with Jesus, or whatever it is now, let me tell you this. I have more hope in my ability to repent than my ability to do it right the first time, or the second time, I have more hope in repentance than I have in being able to do it right. So let it be yes or no. Decisive. I'm not going to get out of debt this year. I'm going to save 5% of my income, and I'm going to mail off a check to my credit card, so at the end of the year, it'll be 5% lower. That's specific. We don't like to be accountable. We don't like to count it up. I just want to say this to you. When you count, because that's what accountable means. It means I count things up at the end and I have to look at it and see how I've done. It's results. Wouldn't that be crazy if you went out into your garden, you planted tomatoes, you came out there, and was pineapples everywhere? You're like, "What the heck?" But we know it never happens. And if you plant specifically, you'll get to count things up too, but you won't have to count them alone. We avoid accountability because we're afraid we'll count all by ourselves and how will I handle my failure. But if I'm specific, this is the way I'm going to be single this year and live with other women. These are the boundaries I'm going to keep as a married man. I know how it is. I mean, it's just, I say, I want to be really respected at work, but I don't specifically say, I will go the extra mile on Tuesday nights if they need somebody to stay late. It's specific. And then at the end of 3 months, you've never stayed late on Tuesday, you went to the movies instead, well, there's your result. And as you count it up, you can go to the Lord and say, I don't have what it takes. And as I'm counting this with you, I need help. Now, number three, in your notes, the more I plant, the bigger the harvest. You have to oversow. Every farmer, anybody that ever has a garden will tell you, you have to throw more seed if you want to get more results. You have to overplant. If you want 100, you have to plant for 200. Things happen to the seeds. They don't happen just the way you think they're going to happen. You have to oversow. You can't bring your wife one rose a year. I want my wife to know how much I love her. What did you do this year? 9 months ago, I brought her a rose. That's not oversowing. You have to oversow. Plant more seeds. Read the Bible. Remember this, the one who plants few seeds will have a small harvest, but the one who plants a lot will have a big harvest. Put in your notes, where do I need to overplant? What area of my life do I need to put more seed in the ground? More seed. Overplant to get the harvest that you desire. There's a great story in the Bible. I want to read it to you. And this is just to listen to today. It's just out of the Bible. It's not going to come up. But just listen to this. It's a really great story about going beyond. When Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now she could have come in and just dabbed it on the Lord. Little perfume. She could have looked at it and said, a year's wages, this perfume costs 40 grand, 50 grand. She could have just said, Lord, stand still. Put a little behind your ear. Put a little on your forehead, wherever you wear perfume. I don't wear it, but wherever it goes. But, I mean, you know, she could have done that. And I hear the voices of the crowd. Like, whenever I want to go all in, this year I'm going to really lavish my wife with physical affection that is not like a precursor to sex. I'm going to go PG just a moment, because I know the guys understand this. Like, I'm going to give a lot of physical affection this year, and I'm hoping it leads somewhere. Women are so intuitive. They see that coming a mile away. You don't want to be with me physically. You just want to have sex. It doesn't work. So I'm just going to snuggle with my wife on the couch. I'm just going to hold her. I'm going to put my wife, that's how her tank gets filled. She wants physical attention. Unfortunately, I want something more. And so it's just a problem. Am I really willing to go all out physically? I want to be generous to people. Am I willing to put aside money so I can be generous? I mean, and then I hear the crowd say this, what a waste of time. That's a stupid idea. That's never going to work. What are you thinking? Don't do that. Is there anywhere in your life and you need to overplant? And you can hear in your mind, that'll just be a waste of time. That's never going to work. I'm never going to see the results that I'm looking for. And so you hold back. And it's such a great example of how she pushes through. And look at the harvest she receives. Wherever the story of Jesus is told, and can you imagine all through the ages in every language, her story is part of it. You talk about a harvest. I mean, she took a lot, but look what it became. She's in the Bible. Her story has always been told as a marker. This is how you sow. This is how much you plant. Where are you withholding? You're holding back? Someone is saying to you, you're hearing yourself say, it's a waste of time. Don't do it. It's never going to work out. You're talking yourself into not even planting at all. Now here's the bottom line, and write in your notes. We plant the seeds, but God makes them grow. I mean, it is true. The sooner you plant them, the sooner you're going to get them. If you push through procrastination, you plant something, you're going to get it sooner. We're not talking about stopping things only. We're talking about going forward by planting. And the more specific they are, you can course correct and repent and change things. That's all true. And it's true if you overplant. But the way it becomes simple and undaunting is to realize, oh, wait a minute. My job is just to plant. Here's what it says in the Bible. So begin planting early in the morning and don't stop working until evening. But then the Bible says, for God, who gives seed to the farmer to plant and later on good crops to harvest to eat, will give you more and more seed to plant and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from the harvest. We're not in it alone. Seeds don't grow by themselves. God makes them grow. Our job is to plant them. God's job is to make them grow. You wouldn't it be funny if you went over to somebody's house and you went out on the patio and you said, hey, what are you doing? And they were sitting on a stool and they were going, oh, and you're like, wow, what are you doing? And they said, I'm making my garden grow. Wouldn't that be silly? Wouldn't you say to him, wait a minute, so it's like, you can't, oh yes, I can, watch this, keep your eye on the corn. Wouldn't that be silly? And yet, don't we try it? Haven't we tried it and it didn't work, so we won't try it now? Because we got confused. We thought we were supposed to make it grow. And listen, dear ones, that's not your job. God makes it grow. You plant, and He makes it grow.